It, of course, is a delight to have Dr. McRae in our pulpit, and we are looking forward not only to this morning, but all next week. And so please come, not only hear him this morning as you have, but hear him next week as well during the week at Canyon Meadows. Dr. McRae. It's surely a pleasure to be with you again. I have not been here a great many times, but they've been spread over a good many years. And so there are quite a number of you whom I've met on various occasions. And if I have, I probably remember just about anything I may ever have heard about you. But I probably won't recognize your face. I have a very great weakness in that regard. I can remember names and facts, but not faces. And so please tell me who you are, and I'd be very happy to see anyone whom I have ever met. And as I say, I'll probably remember everything about you that I ever heard, but what good's that if I don't recognize the face? It's a special pleasure to be with my friend Dr. Clark. We've known each other now for a great many years, and it has always been a joy to cooperate with him in the Lord's work. Now this morning I'd like you to look at just three verses of the scripture. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verses 15 and 17 seem to divide people into two classes. You notice verse 17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And verse 15 says, see then that ye walk not as fools, but as wise. The apostle seems to divide people into two types. And surely as we look at the world, we cannot but feel that the great majority of the people, unfortunately, have no understanding of what the will of the Lord is. They are putting their own desires, their own objectives, first in everything. They're following the paths of sin, and they are headed for destruction. Oh, that God would lead many today to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin, to receive the Lamb of God as their Savior. But in this passage, Paul is not speaking particularly to the people of the world as a whole. He is speaking here to Christians. And so even to Christians, he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Does that mean then that we are all, Christians are divisible into two groups, those who understand God's will and those who are unwise, those who, two verses earlier, he calls fools? How can we expect to understand the Lord's will? You don't know what's going to happen in the next 100 years. Look back 100 years and think of the condition in our country. And my, anybody who lived then would think we were just, would think almost the poorest people in this country were just living in luxury, having privileges they never dreamed of 100 years ago. What tremendous changes have taken place. Well, what changes will take place if the Lord tarries in the next 100 years? The way the world is growing, increasing in number, the way we're using up the resources of the world, the way that people in the sections of the world that are less privileged are increasing tremendously in number, and seeing us having all the privileges that they just can't possibly have because there's not enough in the world to give it to the tremendously increasing population. What is ahead for the world? We don't know. How then can you say that we should be understanding the will of the Lord? When is our Lord Jesus coming back? The apostle said to him, are you at this time going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know when. This is in the Lord's hand. But he said, you should be ready. Over and over he said, be ready. Be watchful. You know not the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. Will God come today? Will Jesus Christ come tomorrow? Will all the troubles of this world come to an end for those who believe in Christ as he catches us up into the air to be forever with the Lord? Will that happen tomorrow? Will that happen next week? We do not know. Will he perhaps tarry another 100 years? Maybe even 1,000 years? We do not know. This we know. At such an hour, if you think not, the Lord comes. How can we understand what the will of the Lord is? Are you going to be living 30 years from now? Are you going to be living a week from now? You don't know. What is God's will? How can we say we understand the will of the Lord? Well, I believe that we can say that when he said we should be understanding the Lord's will, there are certain very definite things that he means. And we can either be unwise even though we're saved, living as fools, as he says in verse 15, even though we're saved and trusting Christ and going to heaven, or we can be understanding what the Lord's will is. There are certain definite points that it makes all the difference in the world to our Christian lives if we understand. And so this is something that I think is worth our giving much thought to. Are we unwise, or are we understanding what the will of the Lord is? I believe that when a person turns to Christ and is saved, the most wonderful thing that could happen would be that he would be immediately transported to heaven, to live in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the wonderful things that are ahead for us. But ordinarily, the Lord does not take us to heaven as soon as we're saved. Why does he leave us here with all the troubles and difficulties and miseries that many of us have to face here? Why doesn't he take us right to heaven as soon as we're saved and believe on him? There are two reasons, I think. And I believe it makes all the difference in the world to our lives if we understand the Lord's will as to why he leaves us here, what these two reasons are. Now, I believe the two reasons can be very briefly stated. I believe that the Lord leaves us here in order that we can become his jewels. And I believe he leaves us here in order that he can use us as his tools. And if we have these two thoughts in mind in connection with all that occurs in life, I believe we can be set to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And if we do not have them in mind, or if we let them slip out of our consciousness, I believe that we are definitely those who are unwise, even though saved. He wants us to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now let's look at the first of these. He wants us to become his jewels. This is very clearly expressed in the Old Testament, in the very last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3:17, where he says, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." We find the same idea over in Ephesians very clearly. The book of Ephesians has some very beautiful prayers in it, in which the apostle thanks God for all the treasures that those we have as believing in Christ. He thanks him for the hope we have in Christ. But we have an expression in the first of these that may strike us as not the thing we would expect. This is in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19, where he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." See, to make us to understand what the will of the Lord is. "The wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." And now look at the last half of that verse. "And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants us to understand that he has a great inheritance in the saints, that we, if we believe in Christ, are to be his jewels. In Ephesians 4:13, there is a touching upon the same thought, where we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to become his jewels. Did you ever see a diamond as it was dug out of the ground? A dirty piece of queerly shaped earth. It's hard, but it doesn't look particularly beautiful. But it is a diamond. And at the new birth, we are changed. We are no longer dirty carbons. We are potential gems. But it may take a very, very bright eye to see us as gems. God desires to develop us, to polish us, to make us such that we can be indeed the gems that he wants us to be. And that is one of the primary purposes of his leaving us here. There's some Christians who think the only purpose of their being here is in order that they may do the work of Christ and may reach others for him. And that is indeed a great part, that we may be his tools. We'll speak about that a little later. But sad to say, there are some whom God has greatly used in spreading his word who have not developed as he wants them to be in order that they may be the gems that he desires them to be. This is a very vital part of God's dealing with us, to make us to become his jewels. Sometimes the non-Christian will say, oh, why should you become a Christian? I know these people who have no use for the church, who are much finer people than these Christians are. Look at that. Look at all the weakness. Look at all the mistakes. Look at the sin of this Christian here. And look at this fine, upstanding fellow here who's so kind, who's so helpful, who shows such a wonderful spirit in all that he does. Why should I be a Christian? Well, in most such cases, you find that this fine person has a Christian background. In most such cases, you find that he has a background in his upbringing, in his environment, which may make him seem much finer than someone who has been comparatively recently won to the Lord. But the most important thing is not where you are, but in what direction you are moving. And if this man is a real Christian, look at him 10 years from now, and you should see that he has improved and increased in his sanctification, that he's become more the gem that God wants him to be. And if this one, with a wonderful Christian background, with a wonderful idea of morality, such a lovely person in so many ways, you look, but he's rejected Christ and turned away from him, look at him 10 years from now, and you will find that he is not the man that he is now. It is not where we are, but the direction in which we are moving. And the natural direction of human life is down. But God wants his people who know Jesus as their Savior to become more and more the gems that he wants us to be. Now he wants us to work in this direction, but he wants us to realize that in all of his dealings with us, he has so planned and is so organizing it as to accomplish what he wants in us. Look at this diamond taken up out of the ground. It has to be cleaned. It has to be polished. It has to be cut. Imagine that diamond crying out in terror as the diamond cutter's hand comes down his chisel, and upon the chisel, his mallet hits upon it, and as it cuts away the impurities, as it divides it into even divisions as a diamond has to be done in order that the possibilities that are in it to be brought up. Oh, there is God dealing with his people in many, many different ways. But if we know him, if we truly are his, we know that in all things he is working for good for those that love the Lord. And that doesn't merely mean he's working to make us comfortable. He's working to have us enjoy life. It means that he is working so as to mold us and fit us and polish us and do what is necessary in order to develop us into the gems that he wants us to be. Of course, there are many different sides to a beautiful gem. A diamond has different aspects which sparkle as we look at them. And in Galatians 5:22, using a different figure, the figure of fruit that is produced, we find some of these facets mentioned specifically. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, the sides of the gem that God wants us to develop into. No one of us possesses these qualities to the full. There's no one of us but can develop tremendously in these regards. I heard a minister telling not so long ago about a man whom he had considered to be a fine member of his church, a man who could give a fine testimony, who was on his deathbed. And as the minister talked to him, he said the man talked about his brother and how mean his brother had been to him. And he said in his last hours of life, his mind was filled with bitterness toward that brother of his. I can't judge whether the man was really a Christian or not. But I do know this, that if Christ is developing us as he wants to, there will be no bitterness toward anyone. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And God will not let anyone do anything to hurt us unless it is part of his will for us. He may want to teach us to be forgiving. He may want to teach us to love those who treat us disagreeably. And whether he develops within us or whether there is developed in us, that character that he wants us to have is far more important as far as we are concerned than what happens to these people who have been mean toward us. God wishes to develop these characteristics in us that we may be indeed his jewels. God cares for his own. Oh, how wonderfully he does. He makes all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And if you truly know him, you, I'm sure, have many experiences in your life where you've seen just how things fit together, how God makes them fit together in order to solve your problems, in order to prevent you perhaps from a serious accident. Where if you'd been there a minute earlier, you would have had the accident, or a minute later, and you come through just at the right moment, because God holds all things in the hollow of his hand. And yet we do have troubles. We have difficulties in life. We wouldn't have them if God did not permit them to come. And he permits them to come in order that he may use them to develop in us the characteristics that he wants us to have. Now, every one of us has troubles in life. Things go wrong. And when they do, we should ask ourselves, what is the cause of this trouble? Very often, I get into some kind of misery, some kind of difficulty, and I see it was a mistake I made that led me to it. And God wants me to have the result of the mistake in order that I may learn not to repeat that mistake. We should always think, is this trouble the result of a mistake that I've made? Or it may be the result of our sin, which is directly affecting us. A dentist once told me, I have a patient who is a spiritualist. And he said, I just love to work on her teeth. Because he said, this was in the days before they anesthetized you the way they do now, so you don't even feel it. This was in the days when people dreaded going to the dentist. And this dentist said, if I begin to hurt this woman, she says, don't you worry, that's just the result of some sin that I've committed. Well, it was wonderful for the dentist dealing with her. And it may be that a particular suffering we have is the result of our sin. We can say this, that every bit of suffering that anybody has is the result of the sin that is in the world. But our experiences in this life are not necessarily an immediate result of our particular sin. It is a mistake to look at it that way, though we should examine ourselves and see if the particular trouble is a result of a particular sin. But in the great bulk of the unfortunate experiences that come in the life of any Christian, we can recognize that it is part of God's purpose. It is part of His molding of us, part of His polishing us, part of His making us into the gems that He wants to be. God uses even our failures for His purposes. God uses even our mistakes for His purposes. But if we truly belong to Him, we can see that in everything that happens in our life, God has a purpose for our sanctification. As soon as we believe in Christ, we are justified. As soon as we believe in Him, we are born again. And we are as if we had not sinned as far as our guilt is concerned. But sanctification is a different matter. It is something that never ends in this life. God knew exactly where we would be, where we would live, what our connections would be, what our background would be, what our training would be. He knew all the things that would come into our life. And if we belong to Christ, He has planned it all for our development into His jewels. And so, if someone does something mean to you, it may be far more important that you learn through the experience to be forgiving, that you learn through the experience to show forth the love of God in all that you do, may be far more important than whatever discomfort or even great loss comes to you through what has been done to you. God wants us to grow in the characteristics that He wants us to have, to develop these facets, that we may indeed be such that He will, through all eternity, rejoice in us as His jewels. Now, God does this, but of course He wants us to work at it. He wants us to study God's Word. We don't grow in these things by simply saying, I got to have more love, I've got to have more grace, I've got to have more forgiveness. We give a certain amount of thought to these. But you don't make a plant grow by pouring water on its leaves or on its fruit. It is by strengthening its roots that you make it grow. And we learn these things through study of God's Word. We learn these things through worshiping God, through living in His presence, and learning to see His hand in all that happens. God wants to make us more and more into His jewels. But now there is another purpose. There are these two purposes. And if we are understanding what the will of the Lord is, we are seeing these two purposes in all that happens in our life. And the second purpose, of course, is that we shall be His tools. God wants to use us. Some people think that they hire the minister to be religious. They hire the minister to do the praying. They hire the minister to do the Bible study. They hire the minister to do the witnessing. I wonder if they think ministers should go to heaven in their place. No, we do not believe that the Christian minister is religious for us. The Christian minister is a leader. He is a leader, but every Christian is to be God's tool. The minister is to help, but not to be religious for us. He is to lead us. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, to all of them, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And God ordinarily uses human beings to bring other human beings to Christ. The results of our witness may be quite unknown to us. You may present Jesus Christ to someone, you may give them the gospel, and they show no sign of interest. But years from now, those words you spoke, the Holy Spirit may take and use to lead that person to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may speak to someone 50 times about the Lord and have no seeming effect. And the 51st time, they may turn to Christ. Or you may speak once, and God may use that testimony immediately. But ordinarily, God works through human beings, and there is no one of us, but who there are people in life that you could reach, that no one else could reach, for Christ. And God wants us to be his witnesses. Oh my, sometimes you find somebody who's always talking about Christ, always talking about how you should turn to him, and yet people say, look at the life of that person. Look at how they don't show the Christian graces. If he's a Christian, I don't want to be one. We must witness to Christ by our lives. We must live such lives that people will know that we have been with Jesus. And yet there are those who say, well, I will witness to Christ by my life. I will live a Christian life and God will use it. And they never say a word for him. And in most cases, they accomplish very little. Because your life is not what wins one to Christ. Your life is a sounding board against which your words go out. And if you don't have the sounding board, your word will probably accomplish nothing. But if you have the sounding board without the words, it will probably accomplish nothing. God wants every one of his people to be his tool in order to reach others for Christ. The Holy Spirit can work where and how he will, and he can regenerate one from simply turning to the scripture with no human instrument. He often chooses to do that. God can work as he will, but he ordinarily chooses to use human beings to reach other human beings for him. He wants to use us as his tools to win others to Christ. But that's not all. He wants to use us as his tools to help others as they grow in the knowledge of Christ. He wants to use us as his tools in order to make others into his jewel. And this again is not simply the work of the minister. This is the work of every Christian. God wants to use every one of us to help others to grow in grace. You take something hard, something valuable you want to work in. And it may take a very fine jewel to do the work that you want done. God uses his jewels to rub against one another in the way that he desires in order to develop us as he wants us to be developed. In all the things that occur in our lives, God is interested in making us into his jewels. He's also interested in using us as his tools. And we can always tell which result is specifically related to a particular experience we have. There was a pastor in Pennsylvania in 1917, a young pastor. This was his first charge. And there in a fairly sizable, a small but fairly sizable church, in which he was acting as pastor. He was trying to stand for Christ and to present his word to the best of his ability. And then, as his first child was born, a lovely little girl, his wife died as the child was born. And he said, "Why did God let me have this experience? Here I'm left with this little girl to bring up, this little child, left alone, my wife has died. Why did God do this to me?" And he could not understand. But he went forward and tried to serve the Lord the best of his ability, and he said, "Someday I will see them reason for this." And that is true with any of us. There may be experiences in our lives, terrible experiences. We can't see how they're related to some particular sin we've committed. We can't see how they're related to some mistake we've made. God has permitted them to come. Why is it? We may not know until we stand in the presence of the Lord and we see the great purpose that he had in what happened. But this minister did not have to wait that long, because 6 months after his wife died, in 1918, that terrible flu epidemic broke out. Perhaps the most devastating epidemic that our country has yet experienced. Dozens of doctors and nurses died in the flu. Hundreds of people died. And family after family in the church was bereaved. And as he went among them, he could see that just the touch of his hand, just a word from him, did far more to comfort those sorrowing people than any amount of words from someone who had never known a similar experience. And God had given him that experience in order to fit him to be his tool in the situations that God knew was ahead. We cannot know whether God is trying in a particular situation to make us into his jewels, or whether to fit us more to be used as his tools. Perhaps in most cases both enter in. But we can know this, that God does all things well, that God knows what his purpose is in all that happens. And if we are understanding the will of the Lord, as we read here, as we began in Ephesians 5:17, if we are understanding what the will of the Lord is and are not unwise, we know that all that comes in our life is related to one of these two purposes. But you notice verse 17 speaks of what we should know to understand, and what a great difference it makes whether you understand or not. When I was in seminary, the president of the seminary told us how one time he went to a church to preach, and the director of music came to him, and soloist rather came to him and said, "Will you please tell me what you're going to preach about today?" And he said, he gave a little outline, a little suggestion. The man looked rather puzzled. And he says, "Well," he said, "now, what about this?" And he explained, and the man looked more puzzled. The man said, "Well," he said, "I will look over, I'll listen closely to your sermon, and I'll pick out one of the solos I have and sing one that is appropriate." And he said, when he finished his sermon, the man rose and sang, "Sometime We'll Understand." Now it may be that his sermon actually, that was quite appropriate to his sermon. I don't know. But I do know that God wants us to realize that in all that happens, if we keep our eyes on Christ, if we study his word, if we worship God as we should and grow as we should, whatever comes in our lives, sometime we will understand. But understanding is not all. Verse 17, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." But verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Walk in Scripture is often used for carrying on your life, for dealing with the affairs of your life. God wants us to understand what the will of God is, and God wants us in all that we do in life to put that understanding into operation in order that we may become the kind of jewels that He wants to have when He makes up His jewels, and in order that while we are here, He may truly use us as His tools. Let's pray. God our Father, help us, we pray, to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And help us not merely to understand, but to walk as those who know the will of the Lord. Oh, there's so many details we don't know. We don't know what's ahead for any one of us. But oh, our God, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, and if we understand what the will of the Lord is, we understand that whatever happens is related to these two purposes. Help us each one to grow and develop into the jewels you want us to be. Help us, O Lord, while we're here on this life, to be used as tools for the accomplishment, not simply of the purposes that last for a year or two or for a lifetime, but for the accomplishment of those purposes that will last through all eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. McRae. Dr. McRae will be in the front of the auditorium after the service, and you may come up and say hello to him. Remember some years ago, we had Dr. Harold S. Laird with us, and at the time I said to you all that Dr. Laird might not be back in California, and he has not been back, and that you ought to know a great man of the church, one who has had a great effect and a great ministry, and you all gathered round Dr. Laird at that time, and he went away feeling very much that he was welcome at Calvary. So gather around Dr. McRae today and express to him your gratitude. And we're going to sing as our closing hymn three verses of 379, the first, the third, and the fifth verses only. Send thou, O Lord, to every place swift messengers before thy face.